Good evening. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Beautiful evening out, isn't it? I have never been to the Great Smoky Mountains National Park in Tennessee. But if I were to go, I would go in late May or early June to witness one of God's marvelous creations, the synchronous firefly. Synchronous fireflies, or Photinus carolinus, are one of at least 19 species of fireflies that live in the park. What makes this species unique is that during a two-week mating period in late spring, these fireflies synchronize their flash patterns. And unlike other species of fireflies who blink their lights randomly, these beauties flash their individual lights at the same time. They don't always flash in unison. Sometimes they flash in waves across the midnight hillsides. At other times, they flash together in harmonious short bursts that end in sudden periods of darkness. Sometimes our lives look a lot like that too, don't they? But when we set our hearts to love God and to love one another, we cannot fail to shine. When we live our lives in sync with God's, we shine with Him who is the light of the world. From Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 16, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Behold, do men light a candle and put it under a bushel? Nay, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Therefore let your light so shine before this world that they may see your good works and glorify your God who is in heaven." Let's begin our service with the singing of hymn number 208.
Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come before Thy throne of grace, praising Thy name for this beautiful day that You provided for us, this Holy Sabbath day. And now we're joined together in that oneness again in this room to hear Your word for us this day, that we might be edified once again, and we might rejoice in Your Holy Spirit. And I ask for that accompaniment to be to my brother Neil this night, that he might have that inspiration and that thought that is your will for us to hear this evening. So we praise thee and thank thee for all of thy good gifts and blessings that you have bestowed upon us. And we look forward to that great day of your second coming. And we pray it will be very soon. And we pray this now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
For a scripture reading tonight, I'd like to read what I think is the most poignant scripture in the book of Esther. It's Esther 4:16. I'm sure we've heard this before, but I'm going to just read it again. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Thank you.
Let's turn now to hymn number 214. Good evening. It's very nice to see everyone here tonight. I am very thankful for the Holy Spirit that has abided me as I've done my preparation, and I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit that I kind of feel here tonight. Tonight I want to speak on the some topics on the book of Esther from the Old Testament. When Joe asked me to preach, he pointed out that this was the theme, and I was interested and motivated because I have read a book about Esther, a novel actually some time ago, where the author took literary license, but it followed fairly close to what we believed, the events that we know to be in the Bible. But also, my mom's name is Esther. Esther, in Persian, means star, like bright star in the night sky. I've always thought Esther to be a beautiful name. Esther Bernice Sherman is my mom's middle name is Bernice, and I certainly hope she doesn't mind me sharing that, but I don't think she will. Anyway, as we know, Esther is a Jewish orphan girl raised by her uncle, Uncle Mordecai. Now, Mordecai is very well placed in the government of King Xerxes. Now, I refer to him as King Xerxes in our Bible. In the inspired version, it's listed as Ahasuerus. That is a Hebrew reading of that name, and Xerxes is a Greek rendering. It's much easier for me to say Xerxes. So, for clarity, if you read this book, you'll see a different name. You won't see the name Xerxes. But Xerxes is a despicable sort of man. He's selfish. He's a childish, immature ruler who, history reports, he drained the coffers of the richest nation on earth at that time, and in great debauchery and drunkenness and wars. The Bible rendering of Esther starts with a banquet for his nobles and princes, his generals, his insiders to the court that lasted over 180 days straight of constant drinking and eating and everything else. And following that, he threw a seven-day banquet with unlimited wine and food for the inhabitants of the city of Shushan, the citadel of Susa, which was the palace of Persia at that time. At that banquet, while drunk, surrounded by close hangers-on, he demanded his wife, then-wife Vashti, to appear before him wearing the crown, the Bible records. To bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with the royal crown, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. The Bible doesn't say much more than that, but I think I know exactly what he wanted. I think he wanted his wife, the Queen of Persia, wearing the royal crown, and that's all, to parade herself like a trophy, and she refused. And good for her, to be honest. Eventually, Xerxes figured out what he had done, and he regrets it. It says when his fury subsided, he banished her and realizes what he's done after he sobers up. He realizes Persia now has no queen, and he has no wife. That's probably the most important part to him. So like any good, selfish, childish, immature, drunken Persian king, he hosts a beauty contest of what is likely hundreds of girls, several at least from all 127 provinces of Persia. And in this long process of preparation and selection, Esther, an orphan girl, a member of an enslaved people, is selected to be the wife of King Xerxes and new queen of Persia. And as we read in that story, the time passes, not actually described in Scripture. And we know this by the measure of other writings of how wars and decrees took place. And some years have passed, with Esther as wife and queen. She's older now. When the next events are recorded that are relevant to this story. In the palace, at what is called the king's gate, her uncle Mordecai worked as a government official. And he was actually rather well placed. This is where he performs his job. And working at the king's gate, he overhears two men plotting to assassinate King Xerxes. He immediately reports this to Esther, who informs the king, and she credits Mordecai. It says in Esther 2:23, "And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out, therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of Chronicles before the king." Now, as I researched for tonight, oddly, it is a man named Haman who is rewarded. Haman is promoted to second only to Xerxes that following this event. Xerxes promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. I don't know how this happened. It doesn't say. Perhaps he simply took credit. Maybe by just taking care of the details and sorting it all out so the king could continue his ways, maybe made him grateful. For whatever reason, Haman is rewarded. Xerxes sends out a decree that all servants must bow before Haman. And Mordecai, of course, a Jew, refuses to bow before anybody but God. And we've seen this play out in other stories with Daniel and others in the Bible where they are instructed to bow before either a king or emperor or, in this case, Haman, a man who is not God. They only would bow before God in that strict religion of that time. It so happens that Haman was an Amalekite. They were the ancient enemy of the Jews. They were a race that should have been wiped out according to the instructions from God. They killed women and children on the march to Egypt when the story of the coat of many colors and Jacob took his people into Egypt to survive the famine. There was terrible bad blood in the relationship between Haman's ancestors and Mordecai's ancestors. And you can imagine how this man was infuriated. Here is a Jew. The king has ordered that everyone bow before me, and this, of all people, a Jew, refuses to do it. And so he hatched a plan to not only kill Mordecai, but now he's going to make a statement for his people and kill the entire population of Jews in Persia. It's estimated that at that time there were 15 million Jews living in the land of Persia. It spans thousands of miles from India to Africa. The problem for Haman is that God was not going to allow this. And Haman didn't know that Esther, the queen, was also a Jew. Mordecai had told her to keep that secret from King Xerxes. It's clear that Mordecai has a great planning mind, and he's wanting his niece or cousin in some documents to work for the people of Israel through her position. And Esther, it's obvious that she's been placed in a position of power by the hand of God for a time such as this. So Mordecai sent word to Esther about Haman's plans, and he asked her to intervene with King Xerxes. And she my scripture verse was one that reached my heart because I'm especially soft in my heart for when stories of women who act courageous and brave. And Esther replied to Mordecai in chapter 4:11, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whatsoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king, into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that they may live." She continues, "But I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. Esther is pointing out that she is worried, and she is not likely in the king's favor at that current moment. As I learned, he's a busy man with many vices, and she fears to interrupt him. You know, saints, how many times have we held back from seeking God, thinking he's too busy for us? I considered that in my own case, that maybe he's angry against us, that maybe he doesn't want to entreat with me. He has withdrawn from me because I'm too bad or too sinful or too worthless. In this case, Mordecai saw what was in her reply, and it was not an unwillingness or a refusal. Her reply was the one I like. Well, his reply is some of the other verses that I have grouped that I find are the central part of this story. Mordecai commanded to Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for a time such as this?" We have a time in our lives, and we are here in this time for a time such as this, for the building of Zion. What is Mordecai saying? He's saying, look, you have a great purpose for the Lord, and that is exactly for a time such as this, meaning right now, Esther. Through this dialogue, I hear Mordecai say to me, I have a great purpose for the Lord right now for a time such as this. And so do each and every one of us here in this room tonight. We are to be building the kingdom of heaven on earth. We know from prophecy or from the Holy Spirit speaking through older saints that if not us, he will build up another people. Saints, we are fast entering a dispensation in time that will be like none other before us. And we are all, each one of us, going to be tested in some way, whether it's a personal trial or whether it's a big, important issue. We are all going to have to stand up for Christ or deny him. In Esther's case, what should she do? Her reply to Mordecai sums it up. "Gather all the Jews in Shushan, go and fast 3 days, and neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. Further, I and my maidens will also fast likewise." And right there, she shows her willingness to sacrifice. She is actually moving out in faith, knowing what needs to be done. She's going to fast for 3 days, and if she dies, she dies. This brave girl, Esther, who is now a young woman, says, "So will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, And if I perish, I perish. It's natural for me to read Esther as a morality tale about a Jewish queen and her uncle who stand in the gap to save the nation of Israel. And as a consequence, women, girls, children, be compliant and brave like Esther, they might be told. And men can be encouraged, be faithful and wise like Mordecai. We're all admonished. Don't be proud like Haman. You might end up on the gallows. But Esther is much more than just a morality tale about how we should stand up against our enemies, against wrongdoing. It is a type and shadow of Jesus Christ, our mediator, who himself stood in the gap for each of us and accomplished our deliverance. For believers today, the significance of the book of Esther is that it coordinates with the rest of the Old Testament to foreshadow Jesus as deliverer and mediator for God's people. The most surprising thing that I learned when I prepared for tonight, Esther is the only book in the Bible in which God or the name of God is not mentioned. The saints, I tell you that God is painted all across this story from start to finish. And the point being made is this key observation. When everything seems to be under the control of a godless despot, and we could translate that to today, when everything seems to be under the control of secular humans or socialists or the people that want the most growing change in liberalities. And when God's people, because of their own sin, have lost all memory of him, of their true identity and their Lord. And that's what we have today. God is nevertheless at work to fulfill the promise of triumph over his enemies. That is so true today. The triumph of God's kingdom is not dependent upon the faithfulness or lack thereof of God's people. Even when they make the mistake and think that the only way to survive is to blend in or keep quiet, to allow things to continue to get worse, God is yet able and willing to work with that and to deliver us. We've been given visions that if we fail to build Zion, he'll raise up another people. We are favored at this branch and in this restoration movement. Wednesday night, I heard Brother Bill Ormsby's testimony, where a voice spoke to him and said that my spirit has left the reorganized church and is in your movement. And I'm paraphrasing. But I think we are the reorganized church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And it is on our shoulders to work for the building of his kingdom. Just like it was on the shoulders of Esther and Mordecai to try to preserve God's children in Persia. We find Jesus to be revealed in the book of Esther in some specific ways. She'd lost her parents. Coming from a place of family humility into a place of royalty, where Jesus grew up, known as a child conceived out of wedlock and born in a lowly manger, from a place of family humility, yet called to a place of royalty, the King of Kings. Mordecai also demonstrates this. He took in Esther in a sense of becoming a father to the lost. And Jesus takes us in. And God becomes the father of those of us who would otherwise be lost. Esther put her position of royalty on the line to save the children of Israel. Jesus surrendered his position in heaven to rescue the people of earth, the humanity. Esther is positioned between the appeal from Mordecai and asked to appeal for mercy, to advocate for the Jews to King Xerxes, who were falling under terrible persecution. Where Jesus finds himself advocating to the Heavenly Father for us, as we would otherwise fall under persecution and accusation from Satan. We know that in both cases, in the case of Haman and his plot to destroy the Jews, and Satan and his plot to destroy the creation of God, that they failed. Haman was found out, and in an ironic way, he had created a scaffold or a pike. Different writings display that differently, but he ended up being the one hung on the gallows he had created for Mordecai. Esther was successful in approaching the king of Israel on Israel's behalf, which, by the way, is something we can't do, which Christ is successful before God on our behalf. In Isaiah, our works of righteousness are as filthy rags, and so we need Christ just like Israel needed Esther. To me, this confirms that life can and will be hard, that difficulty will come and pain will result. In Matthew 5:10, we read that the righteous will be persecuted. When difficulty comes, do we turn to God or turn away? You may all know the motivational speaker's name of Zig Ziglar. I love this saying, "Life is a grindstone. Whether it wears you down or polishes you depends on what you are made of." Our situation in life, our situation rarely determines where we go. It usually determines where we have begun from. We can go the direction that we choose, and with God we can go upward. I came across a interesting little depiction. In any situation, as I was thinking about situations we might be in any situation there are four people: anybody, somebody, everybody, and nobody. I'm certain maybe some have heard this, but it's clever. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. This sort of thing happens when there's no accountability. Are we ever like this? Do we attend church to only receive but not give or participate? Have you ever noticed how it's the same people that work hard to clean up after potlucks? I have, and I'm guilty of not doing it. I've looked out at all our big, beautiful cars, and there are shut-ins needing some shopping, needing a ride to the doctor, needing a visit, or even a phone call. Am I accountable? Sadly, not as often as I need to be, as I should be. Esther participated in God's solution, and she took accountability. She risked her life. She didn't just make a contribution. Initially, she was comfortable to live in the palace. Are we not comfortable as we live in our nice homes? But the theme of destruction that threatened her people galvanized in her into action. And for us today, I think the theme of Zion means that we have action to take, each and every one of us, some large and some small. We're going to be needing to be willing to take our comfortable lives with our homes and cars, our acreage, our wealth, our easy lifestyles. We're going to have to set that aside and take action on the behalf of others. Saints, I believe a time will come when there will be literally thousands of outsiders amongst us, many who are like believers who have gathered here to the center place. And for many others, from every direction, they will flee for their lives from certain death, following the word about a place called the center place, a place called Zion. And this is a Zion that will be purged. We've heard the dream where a band of fire and people are given a chance to go before these angels, and if they're unworthy, they perish. And they'll be given a short period of time with which to flee. Purged of operatives of the adversary, of unfaithful and all the unworthy, Zion will be made a place of safety, protected by his holy power as he protected Israel, even in bondage. What will be left will be his people, and there will be need for action, not let somebody else do it. In Zion, we will share, we will have to love each other. As we love ourselves, we'll have to open our homes, and we'll have to open our hearts. Otherwise, we're not going to be worthy. The book of Esther shows us how God is at work even when we don't realize it. We should not focus on what we might lose under times of trial and hardship. Instead, we will need to focus on what is left to be done, looking forward, not looking to the rear. Esther and Mordecai are Jews in a foreign land who lost their homeland, their Jerusalem, many years ago. But they looked forward, and they worked to provide good things and safety for their people. In our case, we need to abandon the worldly perspective on living for pride and success, wealth and greed. We will need to focus instead on what remains to be done to build the kingdom of God. And we will need to stand up and be willing to give it our all, as Esther was. Our wealth, our homes, our status and reputations, and possibly our lives if need be. Whatever you are left with, it will be more than enough for God to use to bring about his plans. Right now, today, I think more than anything else, we need to fast as Esther did. Fast and pray. But there's something about fasting that God really, really honors. When we separate ourselves from sustenance, we're saying to God that we are willing to go the full mile. We are willing to suffer at our own hands. We are willing to give up food. And God is very willing to give us the guidance, the blessing, the help that we're asking for. And it magnifies our prayer. I think that fasting is a path that we will find that we will have to follow, whether this is a path that we plan to do or whether this is a path that necessity forces upon us from the fear of the threats that I think will soon happen. Driving around Independence, I don't know if anybody has noticed, many, many people on foot, in carrying backpacks, every day, every single day, I see this. I see them riding bicycles, pulling little carts, pushing shopping carts, 2 years ago, I didn't see any of this. I think constantly, where are these people coming from? What's their story? Why are there so many people, and men and women, boys and girls, some of them are quite young. It's just not something that fits into my normal appreciation of our culture. Things are changing. Things are changing both faster and slower than we think. Things are changing faster in that we're going to see the next stage come in less time than this stage, and then the following stage less time than that stage. So there's going to be an acceleration. Things are changing slower because some people think as long as they have their TV or their shows or they can go shopping, because they live in such comfort, they don't see the change as it is. I believe that just like Esther and Mordecai, they had to step out and act very quickly. And I think the time will soon be upon us as a people that we will have to step out and act. I love coming here to this Buckner Restoration Branch. I love each and every one of you. As you know, I've come here many years and sat with my mom and dad. I feel that this church has an incredible spirit. Perhaps somewhat diminished today in the sense of volume, because I can recall, as some of you in this room can recall, there wasn't a seat to be had. This will come again. Now, how that influx of people might affect us, I don't know. But I have a strong feeling that God will make it work if we are faithful and if we fast and pray. I think right now we should ask God to help us in prayer, help us know what to do and what actions to take. I'm sure there was prayer in the case of Mordecai and Esther. I think we should also pray for a spirit of unity to be poured out amongst us so that we can work together to build the kingdom of Zion, a new Jerusalem. Like they lost their Jerusalem, we don't want to lose ours. We want to be the people of Zion. That is my prayer. Thank you.
Thank you, Neil, for those words from the book of Esther, which is a type and shadow to the day that we live in, isn't it? And thank you, Neil, for the laying out before us those challenges that we will face. Let's close our hymn with the singing of, close our service, rather, with the singing of hymn number 201. Thank you.
Almighty God and Eternal Heavenly Father, we come before Thee at the close of this Sabbath day, thanking Thee for the beautiful weather, and thanking Thee for that sacrifice that Thy Son was willing to make for our behalf. As we came in remembrance this day of the suffering that He was willing to bear for us, and as my brother has truly spoke, may we truly, as Latter-day Saints, have that spirit of our Savior in our lives in these closing days, that we might be more loving of those around us and be tuned with Thee at how we can serve our brothers and our sisters. And I would pray at the close of this day, dear Father, for Thy benediction upon this service, and I pray it in the name of our resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.